As I've grown older, as a kid, I wanted, you know, gifts and things to play with and toys and games. And as I got older, you know, my desires changed, and they now my wish goes more to health and relationships than it does to toys. But I think about those times as when I was a kid. I know if many of you are like me in my boat, I know my parents went out of the way and sacrificed to give gifts to me. I look back at it now, you know, and I hope I said thank you to my parents. I know there's a lot of times when I probably didn't. I appreciate it a whole lot now, probably more than I did at the time they gave it to me, because I know the sacrifices, as we make those same sacrifices for our children, I recognize now more so. And I wasn't there, but having been a parent now, I recognize the sacrifices that my parents made for me. And they probably bought things for me sometimes, sacrificing for themselves some things. I know my mother and dad went without some things in their personal lives they would enjoy having in order to provide for me and my sister and my brothers. You know, what I want to encourage us to do is to say thank you. Remember to say thank you for the gifts that people give us. As a kid, sometimes we didn't always do that. I appreciate and I was glad, but I was probably caught up in the material things of the world, and I didn't tell my mother and dad thank you like I should. And I want to remind you to do that. It's never too late to say thank you to those who give to us, be that your parents or anybody in your family or friends. Somebody gives me something, I know I'm thankful for that, and in my mind, I may think, I really do appreciate that. We ought to thank them privately, and we ought to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, bless them for the gifts they've given us. Hope you'll bless them, and I do that privately. But I also ought to do it personally. I ought to approach them and tell them, thank you. I need to go to them. I need to write them a note. And in these days, for some reason lately, I've been big on handwriting out. We don't write anymore. We text and we send emails and those type of things. Nothing beats a handwritten note. I get a handwritten note from somebody that says, I want to thank you for what you said or did. It goes right to my heart. And I really appreciate when I get a personal thank you from someone. I really wasn't expecting it, but I see that how much they appreciate it, and it means a lot to me. It truly blesses me as a giver, I think, much more than any whatever blessing they might have received from something I did. But the third thing we can do is we need to say thank you publicly. We need to say thank you in a manner that it honors the person that we're speaking to. And I think specifically about children can do this. I wish I'd have done it more as a kid. But, you know, you take a mother who's given something for her child, and then her mother's standing there in the company of other women in the church or in the community or whatever, and there's a bunch of women, and the child comes up and grabs them around and says, Mother, thank you. I thank you for what you did, what you gave to me, the things, for being who you are. I come up to my dad, and I thank him publicly, and I say, you know, you're the best dad in the world. And I say it in front of his friends, and I say it in front of his colleagues. That public acknowledgement, public thank you, is going to melt the heart of whoever you're doing. When you acknowledge them publicly, it makes a big difference. And I encourage you to do that. Thank them privately in your mind. Thank the Lord. Thank them personally by contacting them personally. But it also is good when we say thank you and we say it publicly. Gift giving is on my mind this morning. I want to give you a hypothetical that I want to talk to you about in a few minutes. Think about something that you might want for Christmas or might have wanted for Christmas as a kid. What do you want for Christmas? I can tell you right now, I'm in the old world. I'm still old-fashioned. I'm always behind the times in these things, even though I work with my telecommunications companies in a high-technology world and I'm aware of all the technology. I'm a little behind. All I have in my house still is analog TVs. I don't have any of the new digital TVs. I've not gotten around to buying them yet. I sure would like to have a big-screen TV on my wall. You know, I mean, that's a big deal, so I could watch my football games and my Sports Center and my old movies. I'd love to have that. Let's suppose you'd ask you to think about, suppose my parents, and both of them are dead now, but if my parents were still alive, you know, that's something they might buy me and I would be really tickled at. I mean, it would be real pleasing to me. If my dad went down to the store and bought me a new 60-inch widescreen TV from a wall, he paid for it in cash, probably sacrificed, but he paid for it in cash and got a receipt. in case I needed to take it back or change for some reason. And he gave it to me. Gave me a brand new TV, this 60-inch screen, and I'm proud of it, and I'm watching it. And the doorbell rings, and I go to the door, and it's the man who sold my dad the TV. He said, "I'm here to collect payment on the TV." And I go, "Wait a minute, my dad paid for that in cash. He paid for that." He goes, "Well, I know he did, but you got to make another payment." I went, "No, I have a receipt. He paid in full for that." He goes, "Well, I know he did, but we're here to make another payment, and we'll be here today, and we'll come back once a month, and we want another payment. You got to keep making payments." I went, "This is crazy. My dad paid for that TV. It's been paid for completely and fully, and I have a receipt." He goes, "I know, but you got to keep making payments, or if you don't keep making payments, we're going to come take the TV back." Well, that's ludicrous, isn't it? That's crazy. But you know, we hear that every day. We have a father who gave his son paid for our eternal salvation, paid it in full. He's got the receipts because he's got marks in his hands and in his ankles and a pierce in his side. He paid for it in full. And yet we'll have people say, "You got to pay again. You got to pay yourself." I went, "No, I don't pay anything because, like my dad on that TV, that was a gift to me, paid in full." Well, we know it was, but you got to keep paying. That's what we're told today about our eternal salvation. Christ paid for our sin. We know that. Everybody will agree. Christ died on the cross for our sins. And he paid in full. Why do we have to keep paying? We don't. Because you read in there, Apostle Paul tells us over in 2 Corinthians that the Lord gave to us the unspeakable gift. That unspeakable gift was the life of Christ. He died, came for us, came here specifically, lived a sin-free life. He died on the cross for our sins, and when he said, "It is finished," he had fulfilled the complete requirements of the law. Completely. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where Apostle Paul tells us, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." It's a gift so wonderful and so good and so glorious. He said you can't describe it in terms. That's what it means to us. Brother Gary talked about we don't have to worry about our eternal salvation. Most of our salvation that's spoke of in the Bible is talking about timely salvation. Today, these men that were saved on the boat, and when we go out, I pray for my children that they'll be saved from car wrecks and be saved from the evils of the world. I'm talking about timely salvation. They don't have to pay, and we don't have to pay for our eternal salvation because it's been bought and paid for. There's a paid-for receipt. It's complete and done. We don't have to pay again. We don't have to keep making installment payments or it's going to be taken from us. We don't fall from grace. The Lord gave it to us, paid for it in full, and it's paid for, and it's yours. You have a place secure for you in heaven, a complete gift that's paid. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. When he died, your name was in that Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Christ in coming paid for your name to be there. It's there. It can't be erased. Not another name will be added to. That book is closed. It's sealed with seven seals. And Christ will be the only one that can open that book at the end of time. Your name is there. Can't be taken out. It's paid for full. He paid completely to get your name there. Jesus has a paid receipt. If you go to Acts chapter 28, chapter 20 and verse 28, it'll tell you that he purchased us with a price with his own blood. He purchased it and paid for it with his own blood. Now, if you're told that we're not through yet, we got to keep paying, then Christ didn't do the job that he said he did he? He didn't die on that cross for our sins because we have got to do some more work too. We've got to do some more. Just like we said, the guy comes and says, "No, that make a payment. You got to make another payment next month and next month." That means not only did Christ die, but then we got to keep doing something. We got to believe. We got to accept. We got to join the church. We got to be baptized. We got to give to the sick. We got to support the poor. All those are good works, but there are works. We're told how this worked. The Apostle Paul has been so wonderful to us for what he's recorded in his writings here. He's recorded in here, and in fact, in 1 Timothy, I believe in 2nd chapter of 1 Timothy, he talked that Christ paid our ransom. completely. He paid the ransom that was required of us for our eternal salvation. If you go back, that's what the book of Romans is, one of the nice things Paul has done is he's written us in these every book of his. It just seemed like it's just a treasure in and of itself. But the book of Romans, if you get a chance to read and want to understand how our salvation works, go read the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul has laid it out so clear. If you go look at the book of Romans, chapter 1 and 2, but primarily chapter 1, Paul tells us that the way we get to heaven is by righteousness. It takes righteousness to get to heaven. That's the only way anybody gets eternal salvation, is by righteousness. He says that specifically all through there. But he says specifically Romans 1, chapter 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You have unrighteousness, you know, that's where the wrath of God comes down, is against unrighteousness. It takes righteousness to get to heaven. Apostle Paul lays that very clear in the open part of Romans. Then he gets over here, and I'm going to skip a little bit. He gets over here in chapter 3. And boy, does he have a surprise for us. It takes righteousness to get to heaven. And he says, let me tell you how much righteousness you have. You know, if we don't know who gets to heaven, we just count the righteous men. How many righteous people are there? You know, we have this song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And it saved a wretch like me. Well, if you're not wretched, then you don't have to worry about that. If you're not wretched, if you're not unrighteous, if you're, you know, most of us like to think, well, you know, I'm a righteous person. I'm a good, just person. I get puffed up in myself and thinking about how good I am. And that song doesn't really apply to me. And this is, you know, if I get to heaven, I'm planning on going to heaven. I'm planning on being there. I am. I've got great hopes that I am going to be there, and all of you here with me. Apostle Paul tells us, well, to get there, you got to take righteousness. Tells us that in the first part of Romans. Over in Romans 3, he says, now let's count up. He gives us a specific, exact count of how many righteous there are. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, he tells us exactly. Verse 10 of chapter 3. And as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is not a single righteous person on the face of the earth. Never has been, never will be. And that's what Paul tells us. And he goes through and gives us all the reasons why we're not righteous. He lays it out here and he indicts us all pretty good here. And the next tells about, you know, we all say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We act things. We think false things about our neighbors. And he gets down here and he tells us, he said, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're all sinners. I'm going, no, wait a minute, Paul. He told us it takes righteousness to get to heaven. If I'm going to get to heaven, I've got to buy my way there with my righteousness. Then he gets over here in chapter 3 and he said, only problem is, you're not righteous. Not a one of you. Not a single one of us is righteous. If it takes righteousness to get to heaven, I'm bankrupt. If I'm buying my way to heaven with my righteousness, Paul says, not a chance. You've all sinned. Every one of you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has said it takes righteousness to get to heaven, and his wrath will come down against all unrighteousness. Get down time for when he makes it, as they say, the end of time, when judgment comes in, the Lord's going to judge unrighteousness, and those people are going to hell. His wrath is going to come down on them. Apostle Paul paints us a terrible picture in the third chapter of Romans. But you know, he didn't stop writing there. He kept writing. You get over here to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, he says, but let me talk to you about your unrighteousness. There's a man that wants to swap places with you. There's a man who has already swapped places with you. He's going to take his righteousness, and he's talking about Christ. He's going to take his righteousness, and he's going to give you his righteousness. And he's going to take it upon himself, your unrighteousness. He's going to swap places with you. He's going to impute your unrighteousness on himself, and he's going to impute on you his righteousness. He's swapping places with us. Christ is going to come, the only man ever that had the ability to do this, that was righteous enough to do this. He takes his goodness, his glory, his righteousness, and he gives it to you. And how are you going to pay for it? You can't pay for it. Over in Ephesians, we're told, for grace are you saved that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's that unspeakable gift the Apostle Paul tells us. He gives us his righteousness. Why? Because we've done so much good? Because, as Brother Gary said, we all remember to thank him every day and praise him every day and give him all the glory? No, we don't, do we? Even when us that know better, even us experienced people that ought to know better, still go out here and before the day's over, I'm liable to have bad thoughts. I thank Brother Darrell this morning for riding up with him. Morning, Brother Darrell's one of our good deacons there in Lubbock Church. And he wanted to come down here with us this morning. I stopped and picked him up, and we've had good discussions on the way down here, and we'll go back. And I can tell you, while I'm riding with him, and before I get back home, I'll have an unrighteous thought in my head somewhere. I'll say something I probably shouldn't say, not even thinking about it. May hurt somebody's feelings. Nothing I can do to help the Lord with the righteousness that's required to get to heaven. We have none, the Apostle Paul. That's what Romans is so good about telling us what's going on. But he goes over here in the fifth chapter of Romans. And thank goodness for the fifth chapter to help to offset that first and third chapters. The first and third chapters, we're lost. We have no way to get to heaven, period, zero. He gets over here in the fifth chapter and he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." He's talking about Adam. 12th verse of fifth chapter. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." We've all sinned. We all inherit death because of Adam and because of the sinful nature in us that we got from Adam. Again, if it's left up to us on our own, we're sinners. We have no righteousness to get to heaven. In fact, over there in Isaiah, we're told that if we take our righteousness at its very best, the best we have to offer is nothing but filthy rags to the Lord. The very best person that we have in our bodies, in our human bodies, the absolute best person that you know of, who is the most righteous person you know of, as compared to what righteousness it takes to get to heaven under the Lord's standards, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Talked about that, Brother. You know, Brother Pete and I talk every now and then about in the printing business. And we talk about how once you get it ready to clean up, you got to clean up that ink. And for years, I've had to clean it up with these dirty rags. Take good, clean rags, and they're filthy time they get loose with them. That rag at its best is what my righteousness is, when that rag is as filthy as it can breathe. Brother Darrell and I talked this morning. He goes out and works on trucks. He was talking to me an incident where he had boxed up a lot of his filthy, dirty rags. And he's worried he spilt them and he's going to create a mess there with them. That's what our righteousness is. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. I mean, that's what Isaiah tells us over there. Our righteousness at its very best is filthy rags. Well, how do we get to heaven if it takes righteousness? It's a gift of God. It's the unspeakable gift that the Apostle Paul talks about here in this fifth chapter of Romans. I mean, and he speaks about it in Corinthians, and he talks about how it works in the fifth chapter of Romans. He talks about the offense of Adam there in this fifth chapter, and in the 15th verse, he says, "But not as the offense, not like the offense, so also is the free gift." How do we get our righteousness? How do we get eternal salvation? It is a free gift. It's not based on our acts, our works, our deeds, because our deeds aren't. We get puffed up and think, here in this world, we use our own mind. Well, I gave, you know, $50 to the church. That's an act of righteousness. That's a filthy rag. We should do that. And the Lord will reward us for doing that, for making those sacrifices to give to the church, to take care of the poor, to feed the sick, to join the church. Those type of things are all good works. That's all good behavior. But it's our works. And the best of our works still are not as good as what the Lord would require for eternal salvation. He says, "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace." That unspeakable gift. He gives us eternal salvation by the gift of grace, which came is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. You know, when we talk about the Lord's grace was predestinated to us before the foundation of the world. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Jesus came to fulfill the law, to make that fulfillment. When we talk about by grace he is saved through faith, that's talking about the faith of God he had in Christ. When God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, he did it before the foundation of the world, knowing and having faith that Christ was going to come and fulfill the law and die on our behalf. That's how we get to heaven, and that's what justifies our name being in that Lamb's Book of Life, is that he knew Christ, the righteous man, was going to come and die on the cross. That's the gift. The Lord gave us his only begotten Son, who died in our behalf, took on our unrighteousness. They hung on the cross today, an innocent man that day. Innocent man, but he was not innocent because he inherited our guilt. He took it on himself, inherit our gift. And you look in this fifth chapter of Romans, and it talks about here several times in verse 16. It talked about, but the free gift is of many offenses into justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. That gift. He keeps talking about the free gift we got. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came on all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men into justification of life. Apostle Paul lays it out there just like he did in Ephesians. We are saved by grace through faith, not of our own works, but it is the gift of God. Now, if you got somebody up shows up at your door and says, oh, that wasn't really a paid-for gift, you got to keep paying, that's wrong. And it couldn't be more clear in Scripture when you read it. And I know I want to go out and talk to people and say, what's wrong with you? Can't you understand that? I thank the Lord that he has given us the vision and the revelation of the truth so that we understand it. And it's laid out for us so clearly in the Apostle Paul. There was a time when the Apostle Paul didn't understand it. He was a great persecutor of the church, went around and persecuted everybody for even worshiping Christ until the Lord called him. Brother Gary talked about this morning. He called him, regenerated him on that road to Damascus, shone the light on him. And now, Apostle Paul, when the Lord opened up his heart, now he sees the truth. Now he knows the truth and he understands it. How well does he understand it? You go read all the books he's written here, how clear he's laid it out. He now understands what the Lord has done for us and laid out so clear. And if you read him, I'm going, how do you not miss that? But the Lord has told us that not everybody has ears can hear. Not everybody had eyes can see. Until he opens our eyes, and the more you study this, the more you study the Word, the more he's going to reveal to you more and more what he's done for us. You remember, he made it a gift to us, and he paid for it. Apostle Paul tells us he paid for it with his own blood. He tells us another place that, you know, he paid the ransom for us. Does he have the receipt? Thomas said, remember Thomas back over there in John said, I want to see it. If he's actually risen from the dead, I want to see it. And Christ showed up and says, let me show you the receipt. Stick your fingers in these holes in my hands and stick your hand in my side. Thomas was a lot of us that same way. A lot of us have to have it, actual visual proof. Doesn't matter whether we see it or not, the Lord still died. And it says he died for many. A lot of people that say, you people believe in predestination. Well, that greatly limits the number of people there are in heaven. If you notice, every time it talks about people who are going to be in heaven, it uses unlimited terms, many. As many as the sands by the seashore, as innumerable as the stars of the sky. When it talks about the people that the Lord has given this great gift to, it speaks of in unlimited terms. Sands by the seashore, so you can't count them. Stars in the sky. How about when it speaks about those that he doesn't bestow his grace on and go to heaven? You think, oh, that's a merciless God. When it talks about those, number one, remember, this is his world. He created it. He gets to write the rules. He's the potter. We're the clay. I go in and watch the potter make, and I had a potter make for me a cup one time. It was my sister-in-law, and she was a potter. She was going to make me, I was going to have make me a coffee cup. So she was sitting there, and I was watching her make it, and she was spinning it on her spinning wheel. She went through it, and I thought, that's a good-looking cup. Suddenly, she grabbed it and just squished it. And I went, no, I like that. She goes, but I'm making this. I'm the potter. She said, I didn't like the way it was looking out, and that's not what I want to give you. So she started over again. He's the potter. We're the clay. He makes the rules. We think, that's unfair. If it was fair, every one of us would be going to hell. That's the problem. If it was fair, if I got what I deserved, I'm in a lot of trouble. Like I said, every one of us are sinners. We're all sinners. We should be so thankful for this unspeakable gift. It's so good, we sometimes talk about it lightly and we take it for granted, just like I did when I was a kid when my parents gave me something. I kind of took it for granted they were going to give me, and I don't see the sacrifice that my parents went to get me something, that my parents went through to clothe me and to give me clothes and send me to school. Sometimes I take that for granted. Sometimes you get our feelings hurt when we see our kids open their gifts, and I think he didn't really appreciate how much it cost me to get that for him. And that's where we are, and I think that's the way the Lord has to think, but he still loves us unconditionally, regardless of that. He makes it clear. And again, in Ephesians, where he says, by grace you say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift. When he says not of ourselves, people say, well, that means works. It means behavior. Anything you say or think or do or works. Sometimes we'll think of that, well, those are not really works, what I think and what I say. You need to go read the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, if you follow the Ten Commandments, you're doing good works. If you go read that and it says, thou shalt not kill. Okay, I'm not going to kill. What did I do to follow that commandment? What did I physically do? It's up here. I thought about it. You know, what do you do if you read the Ten Commandments? I think out of those ten, eight of them have to do with behavior. They don't have to do with that. Don't put another god before me. Don't worship idols. Okay, if I don't do any of those things, I'm not physically doing anything. But that's the absolute best works you can do is follow the Ten Commandments. But all of those don't require any physical work. They require behavior. 99% of our works are behavior. Go read what the Apostle Paul tells us about where all evil starts. It starts in the heart. And there's more evil come out of your mind, out of your mouth, than ever comes out of what you do physically. You know, the devil rarely does. He does his own work every now and then. But 90% of the devil's work, he does it through us. He does it through coming into our heart and putting things in our mind, thoughts in our minds that we shouldn't. When we're not going to the Lord like we ought to in prayer, it's when we make room for the devil when that takes place. You know, you go over here at 2 Timothy. I'm getting close. I want to close with this. 2 Timothy. We're told one of the things that we have to do. What do we do? And I said, you know, one of the best things we can do. All we can do, we can't do anything to get to heaven. But what we need to do is thank him for it. He tells us in 2 Timothy verse 15, study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We ought to study. We ought to let people see us studying. Just as we have, I'm so proud of this church because we've got a number of men in this church that come forward and speak. And they're not ashamed to come and own the gospel. If you go back into 1 Timothy, that's where it talks about he gave himself a ransom for all time, for Saul to be ransomed. In Luke, we have the story of the 17th chapter of Luke. We have the story of the 10 lepers. This is what I want to close with you with, a few words on this. We have the 10 lepers who saw Christ coming. It's 17th chapter of Luke, beginning 11th verse. We have the 10 men were lepers, and they saw Christ going by. And they hollered at him and said, Lord, have mercy on us. And the Lord said, looked at him, and he had mercy on him. And he told them, now, under the Old Testament, once you had leprosy, you couldn't get back into the, you had to isolate yourself. You weren't allowed to come back into the tribe, in back in with the family of the Lord, until you got cleared by a priest that you were no longer had the disease. At that time, leprosy was more than it is now. It was any disease of the skin. They didn't know how bad it was. Leprosy was the worst disease of the skin, but almost any disease of the skin, you were suspected of having leprosy. If you had any kind of a sore on your skin, they kicked you out quickly because they didn't know if you had leprosy or not. Now, some people got healed, and when you did, you came back to the priest, and the priest under the Old Testament looked at you, examined you, and cleansed you, and determined you were okay, you were clean, you could come back in with the tribe. And this is what Jesus tells them here in the 17th chapter of Luke, beginning 11th verse. He tells them, they lifted up and said, have mercy on us. And he says, he saw them. He said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. That's what you had to do. You had to go prove yourself clean to the priest. The priest would let you back in. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus healed them of their leprosy as they went along. As they went along, and it says in verse 15, and one of them, out of the ten, one of them saw that he was cleansed. Now, all were cleansed. All were clean. One of them saw that he was healed. He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Lord, thank you. said it out loud, and he said it publicly, and he came back and he thanked him for the gift, the timely salvation of cleansing him. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. He was one of these guys the Jewish people hated. But yet it was this Jewish rabbi, Christ, that healed him. And the one Samaritan who was into the Jews, the rest of them were Jews, he was the only one that came back and said, Lord, thank you. And glorified him. Jesus says, wait a minute, didn't I heal 10? There's only one of you, where's the other 9? There was not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. This strange man, this Samaritan, is the only one that came back to say thank you. And he says, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. He wasn't talking about eternal salvation here. He was talking about timely salvation. He sealed him. But when he came back and said, thank you, now you've been made whole and complete. That's what we're talking about here that Brother Gary opened with this morning is we don't have anything to do with our eternal salvation. That's a complete gift to God. But then during our lifetime, he gives us other gifts that we need to thank him for. We need to. Now, all those 10 lepers were healed. There's a lot of us that have eternal salvation. But the ones that turn to God and say, thank you. They go to him and acknowledge him. Acknowledge what all he's done to us. Thank him for his unspeakable gift. Those are the ones that have complete salvation. Not only eternally, but timely. You go to him and acknowledge him and thank him. You remember how I opened saying what we ought to do as kids? We ought to thank those who give us gifts. We ought to thank them privately. We ought to thank the Lord privately. We ought to tell him, Lord, thank you. We ought to thank him. Then personally, we ought to study to show ourselves approved of him. We ought to study and we ought to go to church. We ought to do those things we need to do. But then lastly, remember what happens when the little child comes up to his mother in front of her peers and hugs her real big and says, thank you, Mom. You know, you look at these other mothers and says, I wish my kid would do that. You know, and that mother is just beaming with pride and probably breaks down in tears. Probably breaks down in tears when her child comes and says it publicly in front of everybody. You know, we ought to do that with Christ, too. We ought to do that with the Lord. Not should we thank him privately, but we ought to come to church. How do we say it publicly? You come to church. You participate. You pray. You lead. You come up and ask for a home in the church. I want to be baptized. I want everybody to know, Christ, that I'm a follower of yours. You've already got eternal salvation. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about eternal salvation. But when you come and you give yourselves to the church and you make yourself a Christian, I want the world. I don't want to be ashamed that I'm a Christian. I don't want to be ashamed that I'm a follower of Christ. And I want to say that publicly so that everybody hears and knows and I acknowledge publicly to Christ, I'm a follower of yours. That's what he likes. That's what he hears. We're not talking about eternal salvation. Your eternal salvation is complete or you wouldn't even be here today. But when you could become publicly and start acknowledging him, just like when you run up and hug your mom or your dad and publicly and say, thank you. Thank you for what all you've done for me. I don't thank you enough. But you're the best father. You're the best mother. Dad, thank you for working so hard for me. What is it good? What does that do to Dad when he's standing around among all the other dads? What does that do to your mom? What does it do to the Lord when we go publicly and thank him for all he's done for us? You've been very kind to me with your attention.